Okay, again, we're talking about discipleship, and in the introduction you'll note it says that an important element involved in our walk with God is Bible study. I am somewhat repetitive in emphasizing this. I know that that is the case. Partly it's because of my job. Partly because I see among some Christians ignorance. That is, they do not have a sufficient understanding. It may be because they're babes in Christ. They need to be instructed. It may be that they are still babes in Christ, though they should not be, and need to grow stronger, as Hebrews 5 and 6 tell us. And it may be that there is something wrong that is believed and needs to be corrected. So there's a lot of emphasis to be placed on this. In fact, in the bulletin article, the one on the front page, I've done a little bit of redesign on the bulletin and put the front page is basically the same thing, just slightly different fonts, slightly different look. But I've already written that for this next week, and it was about the reading schedule that we can engage in, the daily reading guide that is in the back. And by the way, if you haven't taken one, but you do want to read through the Bible, that possibility, it's a good one, a good reading schedule. I'm involved in it up to this point and doing well. And it only takes about 15 minutes or less each day to read. Like, for example, Genesis 1 and 2, Psalm 1, Matthew 1, 1 through 11, and Acts 1, 1 through 11. That's not very much, but that was the first day of reading, and I would encourage you to do that. Or else I noticed as well that Brother Justin Carroll indicated that he's going to be listening to the Bible through in a year and asked anyone who's interested to follow along. He has found a link to the English Standard Version of the Bible that you can listen to. I think the first day of that was the first four chapters of Genesis. So it'll be starting in Genesis going all the way through to Revelation in the latter month. So there are some different things that you can try. And here in this study, just kind of get to the end from the beginning, you may note at the, let's see where it is, on the third page, yes, the third page of the, which is page 23 of the outline, letter C under Roman numeral 3, Methods of Bible Study. I want you to note the third one, jumping ahead a little bit in our lesson, but it's called the book method of Bible study. We'll talk about this a little bit more, but I do want you to note under number 3 and letter B, it talks about taking a chapter each week to read and study daily. If you do that, you can cover the New Testament in depth over a 5-year period. So if you think about it, only about 60 chapters in the New Testament. If you take just one a day in 5 years, you will have studied diligently and in depth the entirety of the New Testament if you were just to take, maybe not in depth, but if you were to take half an hour each day to read and to spend some time studying, looking up words you're not familiar with, consulting maybe an atlas or a commentary or encyclopedia or certain things like that to become familiar with the word, that can be somewhat beneficial to you. So that's one of three methods that he suggests in the study. And we'll get to that. And I said it was the third page, but it was the second one, wasn't it? Yeah, page 23, when we get into the study a bit more. Okay, so that's basically my introduction and my pitch for you to study the Bible better. And what I used in that opening article was the fact that having God's Word before us, because God loves us and cares for us, He has revealed His will so that the man of God is perfect, thoroughly furnished, and every good work. It's like having an open book test at school. And I know that you're familiar with that. Of course, testing often is closed book. You have to just remember. But every once in a while, a teacher will be generous and they'll say, okay, you can use your book for this test. It may be a little more difficult. It may still be easy. But the thing is, even the smartest students, even the ones that know the very most, even the ones that might could probably do a good job on the test, even with the book closed, they're still going to open it, aren't they? To make sure that every answer is exactly right, because they have gone to that book, that authority, to determine that it is absolutely right. And that's basically what reading the Bible is. It's like having an open book test. If you want to know how it is that you're to live your life, if you have a question about anything as it impacts your life, then the good thing is you can always open the Bible and find something in the Bible that will explain certain things, that will help you, it will instruct you, it will strengthen you. And most of the time, it is relatively easy to understand. And in those times that it's not, you also have help that can be supplied. You can have a study partner that you can go to, may have a little bit more knowledge than you do. And you can work with them and study. But the point is, why is it that there are so many people who, when it comes to an open book test about God's will for us, they determine to invent things, to guess, to assume, to say and do what they think rather than what God says? But you see it all the time, and it's important for us not to do that. Yes, Justin?
If you really know the material, you might not open the book very much while you're on the test. You might do most all the tests, and then there are a couple maybe you want to look up to refresh yourself. But if you don't know anything about the book, having an open book test really isn't going to help you. If you're going to spend so long trying to figure out where in the world the topic even is in the book that the moment will have passed and you will not know very well. Because you end up seeing that too. Someone would be like, well, you know, this thing about the Bible, I'm going to go look, and they find a verse and they're like, aha, there it is. And they don't know the book. And because they don't know the book, they don't realize that that's clearly contradicted in other places. What they're thinking to what they're seeing there must not be true. So it's a question of, if you want to use the book effectively during the open book test, you have to already know it.
That's a good point. There he goes poking holes in the illustration. He always does that. Any illustration you go too far, it strains it, and that's a good point that is made. You do have to have familiarity, which is, again, one of the reasons why the rightly dividing in 2 Timothy, as the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy about rightly dividing the word of truth, having that familiarity with God's word, which can come through Bible readings and Bible studies and applying yourself, will make it much more effective in your private life. So keep that in mind. It's a very good point to make. We're not saying that you only go to God's Word whenever you have a need. You always have that need. But the point is, you always have His will available to you. And there is a passage here in the text from the book of Ephesians to which he refers with regard to, let's see where it is. Test of spirits. You can understand. It's in Ephesians. I don't know exactly where it was. Oh, yeah. Okay, the very top of page 23. Paul assumed that people could understand if they read it. That's from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where it referred to how the Apostle Paul, by revelation, that is, from the Holy Spirit, he made known to Paul the mystery, as he had briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand. And so, while it takes diligence, and it sometimes takes help, the point is that God's Word primarily is something that is understandable and beneficial to us so that we can know His will, but you do have to apply yourself to it. So, that's something to keep in mind as well. So, anyway, getting into it, we're not even through the introduction yet, so let's go fairly quickly. We are told that it is an important thing. Some new Christians may find it hard to start, so this is going to be beneficial to you. The importance of it is something that is emphasized in passages such as Acts 2, where we are seen by example the disciples, when they were new Christians early on in the history of the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In other words, they didn't just drift along. They were consistent and steadfast in it. And also in 1 Peter chapter 2, by exhortation, the Apostle Peter says to desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so it is an important thing for us to consider. So the question is, why? And you'll note on point number one, why Bible study is important. And the first thing that is mentioned is the concept of sanctification or being set apart. It is the book, the Bible, is set apart for God's purpose in enlightening or edifying mankind. And so, if you want to be one who is set apart, a chosen people, a pilgrim, one who is a stranger in this world, but looking forward to the home, the abode beyond, the way in which you prepare yourself is through that study. And you can see any number of examples of this. The two that are mentioned in Psalm 19 and John 17. The first one's written by David. And again, if you haven't ever done this, take the time to read the 119th Psalm from verse 1 to verse 151, which is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. But the entire treatise, the entire essay that makes up that psalm is about God's law and how wonderful it is and how it enlightens us and how it blesses us if we maintain our faithfulness to it and we embrace it and we immerse ourselves in it. For example, in verse 8 of Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So you just see just how precious it is. The text of John 17:17 is a bit more prosaic, but these are the words of our Lord Himself, and that is an indication that we are sanctified by the truth of God. God's Word is truth, and we are sanctified by that truth. We are set apart by that truth. And I think that that is something that is evident not only in regard to the world, but even the secular world, but even in regard to the religious world, because I made that point in that article as well, just very, very concisely, is that there are a lot of people who, when it comes to what God wants us to do, they're willing to go by their emotions, they're willing to go by their own inventions, they're willing to go by their own suppositions and their own opinions, and what they do is basically conform themselves. I'll give you just one example that happened today. I went to my 6 month checkup with my regular doctor, and he had told me to lose a lot of weight, so I've tried. And as I was talking with him, it came up that I was a preacher, and as it went on, well, he's a Catholic, but he's got a brother who's an Episcopalian and an uncle who's a minister for the Lutheran Church, and he likes to go to all of them because he's comfortable in all of them, and his picture of God is a big God, and his viewpoint is very large. He said, now, you might be able to argue with me about these things because you know more about it than I do, but my view of God is that you need to have a relationship with him that makes you comfortable. That's exactly what he said. And I told him, I said, okay, well, I'm not going to argue with you right now, but I don't agree with you. And it's just kind of an interesting thing. You have a doctor, he can tell me everything about my physical needs and such, but then when it comes to spiritual needs, he's not interested in listening to what I have to say because he's already got his idea. That's the way the world is. And he's a religious person. He goes every Sunday to Catholic Mass, and he goes and visits other places. He thought the Baptists were really good. And then I mentioned Church of Christ, and he said, oh, you guys are the ones that don't have instruments of music. The singing is just wonderful. I just love that singing. I've been to some weddings where they had that. And anyway, so it's just the way he is. But it wasn't based upon what God's Word says. It's based upon how he felt. And that's the way a lot of religious people are. And so it applies both to those who are religious and those who are not. If we're to be useful to God, he says here, we've got to study his Word and know what he wants us to do. Rather than simply being, because he said, I must confess, I'm not a Bible reader. So that's why I like to hear the Catholics read. They read a couple, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, every single time. Oh, wow, that's wonderful. And he said, because sometimes it challenges me, and I have to go home and open the book and see if it applies to me. This is craziness, but that's how he is. And so many people are that way. All right, the second point, the Word of God possesses the power of preservation. You remember Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 where it says, my people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge is something that can and did destroy the Israelites at that time. They were rebellious against God and disobedient to God because they didn't know God's will. And that lack of knowledge was problematic. Have you ever heard back in the past? I think it's kind of an interesting thing. You hear, heard in the past that Christians are walking Bibles, or maybe it would be put by those in the world or in denominations, those Church of Christers, they're walking Bibles. Can you rightly consider yourself a walking Bible? Do you think that you have enough knowledge and enough recall and enough ability to turn to Scripture to say, to be something that would be I would suppose, impressive to someone who's not in the church. I don't agree with that person, but boy, he's a walking Bible. Well, I hear more and more, and I've got an association with a gospel preachers. It is a study group on Facebook. I don't really participate, but I read a lot of the things that they do. I'm a lurker on that group. But it seems like they're always complaining about what we believed in the past and how we're getting smarter and we're getting away from those kinds of things, that we're not binding where God is not bound, and they're becoming more loose in their thinking is what's happening, many of them. And so I'll put in a little check every once in a while. There are several others that do as well. But for the most part, they're not being listened to at all, because these individuals basically think that their scholarship and their understanding is better than men who have spent their entire life in a previous generation immersed just in the Word. They may have some other knowledge. They may have higher criticism knowledge. They may have seminary degrees, those kinds of things. And they just don't have respect for someone who has just dug in to the Word, or not sufficient respect. I'm not saying all of them. I'm just saying a few of the things that were mentioned were kind of problematic in that regard. But I'll tell you something, that whether that is true, that maybe some preachers are more shallow in their preaching than what they are today, fact is that the things that were being taught in that day were equipping Christians, and we need to be as capable today as any generation in the past has been, to be able to turn to God's Word for direction and to share it with other individuals, and that will equip us. The young keep their ways pure by the Word of God. Psalm 119. Again, is used to state this. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So there is a tendency for youth to have arrogance. The ignorance they may have, they're not aware of. And so they think that they know more than they do. I tell you, the older I get, the more I know I am ignorant. and it's something that makes me go more and more to God's Word. And I hope and pray that's the same with you as well. But young or old, remember in Acts chapter 20, the exhortation given by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus while they were together in Miletus before he took his leave of them. He told them there would be individuals who would wrest the Scriptures. They would come before them. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, to shepherd the church of God. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. From yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. And that's why Paul did what he did in Ephesus, as he continued to preach for 3 years, warning them and teaching them the truth. That's where he got it from. It's not some other book. It's not some philosophy. It's not some other kind of education. It was from the Holy Spirit. If it's good enough for him, it should be good enough for us as well. So that's point B, and I'll go ahead and do C real quick, and then we'll stop and offer any opportunity that anyone has for questions or comments. The third one is the Word of God possesses the power of salvation and condemnation. It is referred to as the implanted Word which is able to save your souls in James 1 and verse 21. And in John chapter 12, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I've spoken will judge him in the last day. And so God's word is of utmost importance. And we ask the question, will it save us or condemn us? Okay, going quickly, but again, we've got a lot to cover today. I'm trying to do a better job of it. Anybody have any questions or comments about this first major section about the importance of Bible study? Any at all? Okay, let us then get into the second. And that is why it is often neglected. And we'll kind of go through this rapidly, not read all the passages. But I want you to note a couple of things. He says, some just take the preacher's word. It's always been the case, always will be the case, that some will be more interested in what the preacher says and give more credence simply because the man who is filling the pulpit said it. You know, the Bereans were not that way. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And the point is that most preachers, even though they may be good and they may be honest, they can still make mistakes. Apollos is the example that is used here, who had to have declared to him by Priscilla and Aquila, as we studied recently in our last Sunday lesson. He had to receive the Word of God in its instruction more accurately or more fully. The second thing, it's our responsibility to test the spirits and to be able to identify those who are teaching error. You may remember in Ephesians 4, with regard to the edification of the church, it is said that there are preachers and teachers and elders and apostles, and these things have been established so that we can be built up, so that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we will not be deceived. And so I have a responsibility if I become aware of some error, and there's so much in the world today that from time to time I teach on it, but we don't exclusively do that. But if that is something I share with you, it is because I want you to know why it's wrong and what passages refute that, so that when that error is presented directly to you, you can say, I know that's wrong because these passages deal with it. But you've got to have that understanding. Understanding, you have to have that familiarity. Let me tell you something, I wouldn't need to preach to you if everyone already had that. The reason for the need for preaching is to put you in remembrance, to remind you, as the Apostle Peter said, of these things, because sometimes they are forgotten or sometimes they are not acknowledged or understood as they should be, as also Peter indicated in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the writings of Paul were wrested to someone's condemnation. It's a dangerous thing, so it is important. Secondly, B, some say they can't get anything out of the Bible. Not true. How many times have you heard a child say, I'm just not getting anything out of this with regard to the history book or with regard to the math book or with regard to the science book? And chances are the reason for that is because they don't know how to study it. Or maybe they haven't diligently applied themselves to know the basics as they grow upon those things. And that's an important thing. One other thing he mentions is because they don't have a modern English translation. We'll leave that here and talk about it in just a few moments because it gets more into it in our later part. And then letter C, some say they don't have the time. And that's just a matter of priorities, as Matthew 6. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we will receive what we need. And so anyone who says that, if you say, I just don't have the time right now, well, then you are in effect exposing yourself as one who does not have your priorities right, that are in danger of displeasing or are displeasing God because you're not going about it in the right way. No preacher who comes to admonish someone about their lack of Bible knowledge wants to hear, well, I just don't have enough time. My job takes up too much time, or my kids take up too much time, or whatever the case may be. I understand how busy we all are, but the fact is that God comes first. If God doesn't come first, then we're wrong in that. Okay, point number three, the methods of Bible study. These are the three that are mentioned, so we're getting into some practical things now. First of all is the planned lesson method. That's what we're doing right now. So we've got a subject, we found someone who is not just a subject, but a particular topic that someone has prepared something about, and we go through and we look at what they have prepared, we examine it, we take what's good from it. It's a good way of studying. It's basically what is being done by you when I am preaching, is I've got a prepared study. If you go into a study, and Justin has said this many, many times, he does this all the time, I'll say something, and he's gone for the rest of the sermon because he's doing his own study. Or he'll be distracted for a few moments because I said something that pricked his conscience in another way or read a scripture that he wanted to find something out. So he'll use the tools and his attention for a short period of time and answer that question for himself. But for the most part, you're listening to what I have to say. And so my study is what you're following. And that's good. And often it will be very similar to what your study would be. But there are times when you need to study using the subject method. In other words, point B, that is, you select a subject and you take it where you want to go, where you need to go. This is why I like private Bible study much more than preaching. I enjoy preaching. It does good. But if I can get someone where I'm right with them, especially with regard to someone who is not a Christian, or one who is a babe in Christ, and I can examine what they're thinking about and where their questions are and supply what it is they need instead of what it is as a preacher I think they need, I'm going to be much more effective. But you can do that on your own. If you know how to study, you can take your Vine's expository dictionary. You can take your Strong's Concordance. You can take your topical Bible. You can take a commentary or two if it helps you, and you can go and you can just dig into God's Word, what God has to say on a particular subject, and you can get a lot of benefit from it. The most important way, I think, although it may not be where he emphasizes it here, letter C, but expository study, that is studying a book or studying a context, making sure that in your study, you remember what the context is, explicitly who the writer was talking to, what it was he was talking about, when it was that he was talking, why it was that he was saying or writing what it was he's saying, so that you can derive the best and more applicable or most applicable things in your study. And the daily reading programs can easily utilize this approach to the Scriptures he mentions, following a program to read through the Bible, or mentioned in letter B, we already have that study a chapter every day for cover the New Testament. When I said over a five-year period, that I said that 60 chapters, a lot more than 60 chapters. I wasn't even thinking about that. There's 60 chapters in the first two and a third deal. So a Bible a day would be 5 years. That's a lot of chapters. I don't know.
It's 260 chapters in the New Testament. Divided by 5 is 52, so it's one a week.
Okay. Okay.
One chapter a week, it'll be 5 years.
Okay. So that's probably what he was saying too. Thank you for your math. I read that the second time or third time, and I thought, that doesn't work out. But once a week, studying through a week. And that gives you more right there, more time than having to do it in one day, because you can spend more time in diligent study in a week's time. And that's probably what he intended. No doubt that's what he intended. So you might want to make a mark there and look at that chapter each week. Oh, he said that. I'm sorry. I apologize. That's Mark didn't do it wrong, I did. Okay, that is a good thing. Then we get to point number four, suggestions for Bible study. And we'll take that one along with number three and see if there's anything that you can give me with regard to application or help, or if any questions arise. First of all, set a regular time. It may be that he mentions you could be a night owl or a morning lark. Family study is good, but it should not be something that replaces just your individual study and your individual needs. It's especially good for the children, however. But the principle here is regularity. And it may not be good for you to study every morning, because you may not be a morning person. You may have too many things going on in the morning. You may can do it right before bed, but the vice versa may be so with you as well. Secondly, pray as you study. The text is Psalm 119 in verse 18. As you begin your study, it says, "Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law." You're asking, again, there is that necessity of reading to study to gain knowledge, but there is the ability to ask for wisdom and have it supplied, which is the application, the meditation upon God's Word. So that is something you should pray for. You can pray in the midst of the study, verses 5 and 6. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." Which that may be something that is indicative of a study that is forthcoming, but it is at least present. I look into these things and I understand them. And then the third one is to pray after the study is over. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Have you ever done that? Prayed or studied, figured something out, and then pray, "God, don't let me forget this. Don't let me depart from it. Keep me within the dictates of your will so that I may not sin against you." So the before, during, and after is something that is very good. And that gets us into two major points, just one more major point in letter C, that has certain parts to it, two of them. First one is translations, which we alluded to earlier. And he put, now this is his opinion, and I want you to understand this, but there is some, it's not completely up to date, but there's some benefits in understanding this. The first thing is the more reliable translations, according to him, is the King James, New King James, American Standard, and New American Standard. There's also the Revised Standard. There is the English Standard these days that is also good. And others that we can make an allusion to that are reliable translations. His point is this, They have their weaknesses and they have their strengths. But one thing that they have going for them is all of these translations are put together by a group of scholars so that there is some ability if someone gets off that other can bring them back. There are differences with regard to the manuscripts that were used in the study between the King James and New King James and these others, in the Revised as well, or American Standard as well, with regard to the, I guess those are all four. Those are from that received text that the King James and New King James are translated from. So, but the point is this, they tried to do what is called a literal translation to where there is an equivalency, but the idea was to write in English exactly word for word or as close as possible, relegating the or noting the difference between the Greek and the English. They don't have the same construct. It's kind of like Spanish. There was a monster truck that my youngest son Tucker he had, and he called it it's El Toro Loco, and he was saying that over and over and over again as a little boy, El Toro Loco. I said, you know what that means? And he said, no, what does it mean? I said, the crazy bull. And, he liked that. He liked that it was a crazy bull. It's El Toro Loco. Well, of course, the adjective comes after instead of before in the Spanish. So they aren't the same, but they try to make them as accurate as possible and still be readable. Young's literal translation, which is a single person translation, but he doesn't even try to do that. At certain times, Young's literal translation is a bit less readable, but it may be a bit more accurate than some of these other translations many times because there is no attempt to try to do an equivalency. He just basically takes the Greek and he puts it into English. It's what he's trying to do. But he says in point C, some translations that are easy to read can be used as references. He uses the New International Version. Some preachers in the Lord's Church use the New International Version to preach from. But the problem that Mark has, and to a certain extent I do as well, is twofold with the New International Version. Rather than being a word-for-word translation, trying to do a word-for-word equivalency, the idea of the New International Version was to be more of a thought-for-thought equivalency. And so the words are not as important as making sure you get the gist out there. But in so doing, these individuals often, many of them were, biased by a Calvinistic theology, and it sometimes comes through, the Book of Romans especially, phrase sinful nature rather than carnal or the flesh with regard to the text of Romans. But there are a number of things that causes some people to have issues with them. But they are still very readable and can give you some insight. He says here in letter D, which I think is important, one should not put much stock in the in versions that are translated by one man. And I'll give you an example. The Living Bible, which I forget now what it's called now. They've upgraded it to a translation. It was at one time a paraphrase, but it was one man wanting to write the Bible in a way that his child will understand it. And so he didn't even try to translate it. He took the New King James or whatever Bible he did, and he just wrote it out so his kid could understand. And it became very, very popular. And then the individuals from one denominational background referencing the New World Translation. That's from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And in the New World Translation, as an example, in John chapter 1, it says the Word was with God. The Word was a God, little g, to justify their own doctrine, where the text does not allow that. And it is wrongly translated because of the doctrine that they hold to. So that's just quick. That's all I'm trying to get forth, just a couple of ideas in that regard. Then there are other things. Dictionaries are helpful. One good one is the Vine's expository dictionary, because you can go back and find the original language. It is important not to put too much into it. Context is more important than the dictionary, but it is something that is helpful, and I would encourage you to get a Vine's or at least a Strong's, maybe a Thayer. Concordance, the Strong's is an exhaustive concordance, so every single time, every single word is used in the King James Version of the Bible, and I think they do have some other versions that Strong's is key to as well now. But every time every word is used, it's found in that book, so you can find everything you're looking for. Encyclopedias such as Zondervan's Pictorial Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, and the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia is actually one that is no longer copyrighted, and you can find it online for absolutely nothing. And it's about a 6-volume work, so it's pretty extensive but very helpful with regard to articles about the people, places, and things that are mentioned in the Bible. And then finally, commentaries. I'm not going to just outright suggest commentaries. I want you to know that there's nothing wrong about commentaries. Individuals that tell you that commentaries should not be used in Bible study, that they're making a mistake in saying that based on one simple principle. What you're hearing from me is a commentary. It's my take on what the Bible says. It's an audible commentary, but that's no different than a written commentary. But the same thing applies with mine. You don't believe it just because I said it. You don't believe what is written just because someone wrote it. I don't care how many letters they have after their name or how many years they spent in study or whatever the case may be. They can be wrong because they are mere men. If you want some suggestions on some commentaries to buy, there are a number of individual commentaries that Christians have written that are good. There is a series, I think the best series written by members of the church is the recently written series from Truth Magazine, the Truth Commentaries, which is almost an exhaustive Old Testament, New Testament setup to this point. They're pretty good, and there are others that you can find as well. But look for conservative scholars, those who accept the inspiration of Scripture, those who accept the legitimacy and literalness of Scripture when the Scripture appears to be literal, and don't look for those who are more modernistic in their thinking. Okay, so we've got 5 minutes. We have the conclusion here. The aids can be a great help, but make sure the conclusions you draw are based upon your study, because you're the ones going to be held accountable, of God's Word, not what the books say. And what's most important is that we're engaged in some sort of consistent, systematic study of the Bible so that we are ever being blessed by God's Word. Okay, comments, questions anyone has about the method of study or any of those three statements that are made here concerning taking the preacher's word or that they don't get anything out of it? Yes, Justin.
This comment, the time this was written, you mentioned that it didn't have the ESV listed. It would also be talking about an older version of the NIV. The NIV has a newer version that came out in 2011 that I would say is even less accurate than the older version. So he was talking about the older version.
They have modernized it and updated it in their minds, and it is more problematic. That's a good point. And do keep in mind something, because these were also written, I don't know how when he wrote this series, I don't know what his attitude is, but what he has applied here are all Bibles that were translated prior to the unveiling of the Sinaitic, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrian manuscripts, which are more complete and older than the received text from which these are taken. And some people think that because of that, they're more accurate, that there are things that are inaccurate about the King James and New King James. And there is some truth to some of that, although there is also some who contend that because they're the ones that receive, that come from the received text, they're the only good ones. And so justification and study has to be made in all of this. But having said that, we are getting more and more manuscripts unveiled, and we've had new discoveries, and the new scholarship shows that, and that's why some people will say, well, this one's a better one. We still have the same need, and that's why English Standard Version is something that Christians have begun to utilize. It does use the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus and the Alexandrian manuscripts in the translation and gives weight to them, but it's still a word-for-word conservative translation of God's Word. Try that word-for-word equivalence or dynamic that we talked about. And so it's perhaps much more dependable than if we were to go to the NIV, which is a thought-for-thought or more loosely translated text. I'm not a big horse on translations. I don't know a lot about them. It's just general reading that I've done on the matter. I'll tell you, I've told you before, the reason I use the New King James is simply there were some kids that didn't understand the King James well enough, so I just kind of compromise so the old people and the young people can both understand what I'm saying. And that's what I've done. That's what I've used from that point on. The New American Standard is good. It's a little wordy, as indicated here. It's awkward sometimes. American Standard is very literal, very hard to read. Revised Standard is basically the English version of the American Standard. Very difficult, very literal. But each all have their good things and each of the bad things. And we could say that was true with regard to other kinds of translations as well. You've heard of the Latin Vulgate? Translation. That's an example of what we're talking about. It is an early translation. Okay, so with that in mind then, no one else? We have just a few statements to make or questions to ask here, and I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. I want you to ask these yourself. How long do you study the Bible every day? Just keep in mind that you no doubt can do better. The daily Bible reading takes a very short time. I would encourage you to do that. Not to do that at the least, but just to do that. It would be very well worth your while. Do you study the class lessons at home? We always ask you to. We ask the young kids to do it. So it should be right for the older ones to do it as well, the adults. So take the time. Don't just leave your book here at home. I mean, here at the building. Take it home with you. Take the time to prepare for the lesson so that you'll understand what I'm saying better, so that you can make comments or ask questions about it. Third, if you're not doing so now, are you willing to spend 15 to 30 minutes daily in Bible study? Good question to ask. And then, what's your biggest problem in studying? So that's the final question that we will ask you. What is your biggest problem? And you don't have to tell us that, but if you have something that is bothering you and making it more difficult for you, just let me know right now and we'll see what we can do to help you through that. Anybody have anything you want to say? Okay, I've got problems with my Bible study. Much study is wearisome to the flesh, for one. I get sleepy every once in a while. So what do? Well, I'll take a nap on the couch sometimes. Appreciate very much your kind attention. We're going to again be studying in our next lesson, The Joy of Singing. And I would encourage y'all to be here next Wednesday for that. Thank you very much for your kind attention.